If you want to open up to Philippians 3, we're reading from verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have such reasons for confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Well, what are the things that you value in life? Now, if I was Taylor Swift, we've all been to the Taylor Swift concert recently, haven't we? I didn't get to, but for those of you who have, congratulations on making it through. If I was Taylor Swift, though, I would value luxury, right? Traveling the world in comfort in my own private jet, staying in my own penthouse suites with the state-of-the-art security ensuring my safety. These are the sorts of things that I would value in life. But these things are not really available to me. Unfortunately, these are things that I can't attain to. But there are other things in life that we value, aren't there? That define us. Things that we kind of cling to. Things like where we live and what kind of work we do, and are we seen as people of influence in our workplace, or sporting success, or at least the sporting success of our children? It's amazing how invested I can be in an under-10s basketball competition on a Thursday afternoon, because I'm living out all of my dreams and hopes and expectations through my 9-year-old, or a swimming carnival at school. Two of my kids made it to the Zone Swimming Carnival. I never made it to anything like that in my life. And so I'm like glorying in the fact that they made it through to Zone. They went very badly at Zone, but they made it through to Zone. And as kids get dedicated here today, we all have hopes and aspirations for these kids, right? And I'm sure these guys are, you know, I'm sure Jeff and Amy wouldn't do this, but as parents, we're always guilty of trying to live out our dreams through our children. Academically or popularity, financially, sporting prowess, we have all of these kind of aspirations for our kids or our grandkids. And we can be guilty of attaching these aspirations to their identity. We get trapped into thinking that these things define who we are. And sometimes we cling loosely to these things. Sometimes we cling tightly to them. And sometimes we even kind of cultivate them and seek to develop them so that they become part of who we are and how we're known and seen in the world. And we use these things to give us credibility at school, at work, school gate, sports teams, wherever it might be. And what Paul says to us today in this passage is it's all dung. It's all refuse. It's all rubbish. He says the only thing that counts is knowing Jesus. Have a look there in verse 8. See what he says there. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So that's where we're headed today. And we're going to be challenged, actually, to take a scalpel to the things that we cling on to as identity markers. So the only thing that is left is knowing Jesus. So to understand how Paul gets to this conclusion, we need to understand what Paul is protecting the Philippian church and us from. And he kind of comes out swinging, doesn't he? Have a look there at verse 2. He says, watch out for these dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And you might think, well, what's Paul's problem here? Because the language that he uses here is actually designed to be as offensive as possible. These are derogatory terms that would have been used in order to slay the Gentiles or the non-Jews, as it were. And Paul is turning those insults back on this group of people who are coming in and influencing the church. Why? Well, these people, the message that they preached, essentially what they were teaching is what we might call a Jesus plus teaching. They were trying to say that in order to be a Christian, in order to have salvation, you need Jesus and circumcision. So back in the first century, the sign of your Jewishness, it was circumcision, right? And it goes right back to Genesis chapter 17, where the people of God were given the mark of circumcision to demonstrate to the nations around them at the time that they were part of the covenant people of God. It showed you belong to God and to God's people. And the circumcision group were trying to hang on to this. They were trying to say, well, in order to be a fair dinkum follower of Jesus, you need to actually head off to your local circumcision specialist and get properly qualified as a believer. In other words, they believed that salvation was found in Jesus plus circumcision. And Paul is furious because circumcision and obeying the law, it actually has nothing to do with salvation. They provide us with no security or assurance of salvation whatsoever. And so Paul says in verse 3, he says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Okay, so what Paul's saying here is that the circumcision group, they rely on two things. They rely on their pedigree, or that is their family history, if you like, their family tree. And they rely, secondly, on their performance, their law-keeping, in order to get them right with God. And they stand in this long tradition of self-confidence in approaching God. You see, the way they answer the question, why should God accept me, is to say, well, look at who I am and look at what I've done. Now, I love the way Paul responds here. He kind of says, oh, I see. You want to play that game, do you? Okay, we'll play that game if you really want to play that game. And he plays the game of family tree and religious zeal with them. And he says in verse 4, this is what he says. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, and which was when all good Jewish boys are circumcised. It was showing that he was born into an upright Jewish family, one that took the law seriously. He says, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he's saying, I'm actually a descendant of Abraham himself. I didn't become a Jew later on in life, like a lot of other people. In fact, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, which is a great claim to make, because the tribe of Benjamin produced the first king of Israel. It was also where God's city, Jerusalem, is, in the territory of Benjamin. And so to be of the tribe of Benjamin was to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, fair dinkum Hebrew, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. And so at this point he's saying, not only is my bloodline good, but look how I lived it. I was a religious zealot. And Paul didn't just obey the law, he persecuted Christians. He persecuted that evil sect that was to be wiped out. Paul was there the day that Stephen was murdered because of his faith in Acts chapter 7. See, if you're looking for achievement, you don't get much more religious than Paul. Few people in history have had the religious CV that Paul did. And in the past, that's where all of Paul's confidence lay. His confidence before God was in his family tree and in the things that he did. It was a self-confidence, a righteousness that was based on who he is and what he's done. Now, I don't know what kind of religious background you have. Maybe you went to religious school. Maybe you're brand new to church. Maybe you grew up with a different religion in a different culture. Maybe you've always been a Christian for as long as you can remember. But no matter your background, what Paul is saying to all of us here is what we do and the kind of religious upbringing we have does not contribute a single iota to your standing before God. It actually counts for nothing. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? Because many people think that this is actually the point of Christianity. Maybe you're visiting here today and you thought, you know, going to a dedication, that might count for something. Maybe you think the reason that your mates go to church in the first place is so that they can learn how to be good enough for God, how to make themselves fit for God. But what Paul says here is no, our confidence before God is never in activities or things that we can stick our name on. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, all of those gains, all of those things I used to hang my hat on, I now consider them a loss. Have a look at verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. See, as good as he was at religion, as impressive as his family tree is, now he considers it a loss. Not even neutral. In fact, the word that the NIV is translated there as rubbish is actually the word for poo or dung, right? And so he's saying all of it is poo, all of it is dung, all of it is refuse. All of that religion, all of that law keeping, all the things that people boast about when it comes to be in the right with God, my family, my baptism, my dedication, my service, my working hard to be a good person, my parenting, it's all dung. It doesn't make us closer to God. It doesn't edge us towards God and make us a little bit more likable for God. It doesn't take us from being unsavable to being fit for salvation. None of that. It counts for nothing. Now, for many of us here today, that this is kind of bread and butter, right? We know that what we do counts for nothing in terms of salvation. And yes, we keep falling into the trap of thinking to ourselves, that somehow our prayer life or our Bible reading or how earnest we are in praise and worship and what ministry teams we're on and all those sorts of things, we can always fall into the trap of thinking they count for something in terms of salvation. And I do think this is Paul's main point here. Nothing we do counts for salvation. But I think he goes further as well. Have a look what he says in verse 8. He says, I consider everything, a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything. So what he's saying here is nothing really matters except for knowing Christ. Now, if you think about it, this would be a massive blow to Paul's salvation, yes, his confidence in the flesh, yes, but also to his identity. Because for all of his life, he's seen himself in light of his religious efforts and his law-keeping and all of those sorts of things, his family tree. This is how Paul was known, Paul the Pharisee. Now he says, it's done. It's refuse. It doesn't matter. There are always things that we cling to as part of our identity, right? I was born in the Hills District of Sydney, which is a great place to be born into because it's not snobbery, but it's respectable and down to earth. I performed pretty well at school, not exceptionally well, but well enough to please the parents, well enough to get into the university degree I wanted to get into. Before you had these things where you get into the university degree before you've even finished the HSC. I had a good career that was laid out before me after finishing university. But during my university years, I was confronted with this challenge to do ministry full time, which pushed me to think, what matters in life? Does career and prestige and success and living in the right suburb really matter? And Paul's answer is it's all refuse. It can all be taken to the tip. And even today, I'm still tempted to cling on to things outside of knowing Jesus as my identity markers. And I need to keep taking a scalpel to those areas of my life and keep reminding myself that none of that matters, because that's where Paul's at, right? None of his past credentials before God or before people matter at all to him. This is also a great comfort, I think, for anyone who thinks, well, I don't really have that much going on in life. Maybe sickness means your capacity is not what it used to be, or perhaps your upbringing was such that it's made life incredibly difficult for you, or maybe you're tempted to think, I don't really have any value or worth. Well, the good news is that none of that stuff actually matters. And your value and worth is found in knowing Christ. So you can have everything in life or nothing in life. But if you know Christ, you have everything. You have everything. Think about where Paul is writing this letter from. He is writing from jail. He is in chains for Christ. And yes, his pedigree and his performance, he's top of the class. But that doesn't matter at all in jail, does it? Now he has nothing. And from that lowly state, he writes, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He considers everything a loss. Not because he doesn't care about life anymore. He's not looking at his life from prison and despairing and thinking to himself, well, gosh, I haven't really achieved a great deal. I've really wasted my life, haven't I? That's not what's going on at all here for Paul. He considers everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing compares to knowing Christ. Nothing is more valuable than knowing Jesus. All of our ambitions and our plans and the things that define us, none of them matter a single bit compared with knowing Jesus. Are you convinced of that? You know, as Jeff and Amy stood here today dedicating their children, our prayer is that they would be convinced of that. Because what they're effectively wanting to communicate in dedicating their children is this wonderful truth in Philippians 3. That is, the only thing that matters is that our kids grow up knowing Jesus. And so what they do, the jobs they secure, the sports they succeed in, the house they buy, the health they enjoy, they're all good things. They're all wonderful things, all things that we can actually enjoy in this life. But the only thing that really matters is knowing Jesus. So what is so great about knowing Jesus? Well, have a look there in verse 8. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so all the things that he clung to previously, all the things that he was hanging on to, they're garbage. And Christ is gain. Christ is where we can have confidence in salvation. We can know that we are in the right with God because of Christ. And the reason we can have such confidence is that this righteousness that he's talking about, this being right with God, is not from what we do. It's not about how well we present ourselves, but it's actually from God. Have a look there again in verse 9. He says, not having a righteousness of mine that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Do you see? Righteousness, it doesn't come from our efforts. It comes from God himself. Now, how does God make us right with himself? Well, this is the wonderful truth of the gospel. Jesus, who is righteous, who never did anything wrong, who always lived in complete obedience to his Father, he dies in our place. Which means in his death, he takes on all of our unrighteousness. He takes on all of our sin, all of our imperfections, and he gives us his righteousness, his perfection. And so Jesus, well, he dies the death that you and I deserve. And we're forgiven. And then declared to be in the right with God through that. So righteousness is not from our performance, but it comes from God based on Jesus' performance. Which is why Paul talks about being found in him. Did you notice that there? Being found in him. The other week at City Congregation, I was talking to one of the young mums, and her daughter was doing that thing where she kind of pretended to be shy. She's not actually a shy kid, but she was just pretending to be shy. And what do kids do when they're pretending to be shy? They bury their heads in mum's lap, or they hide behind mum's legs or behind mum's dress or whatever it might be. And they think, I can't be seen. I can't be seen. Nobody can see me here. That is the image of being found in Christ. To be found in Jesus means when God goes looking for us to judge us, we can only be found tucked in the fold of Jesus' robe. We'll be found in him. And so when God looks at Jesus, he sees nothing but perfection. Sorry, when he looks at us, he sees nothing but perfection because we're in him. And so we're viewed with the righteousness of Christ. Do you see why Paul says everything is a loss? Nothing else matters? It's because he knows just how good it is to know Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus, to be found in Jesus, to have confidence in Jesus. Now, maybe that you don't know Jesus yet, and you're wondering, well, how can I join in on this? And the key is faith. That's the second thing we see here in these verses about being in the right with God. It's from God, but we receive it by faith. And trust is just another word for faith. And so trust or faith in Jesus means trusting Jesus' death was enough to pay for anything that we've done. No matter how pathetic we might feel before God, no matter how worthless we might feel, no matter the depths of our sin, or on the flip side, no matter what you want to bring to God in order to impress Him, what we need to do is simply trust that Jesus' death is enough to make us right with God. And look, we want to invite you to do that if you haven't done that already. And so if that's something that you want to think about, then the first step is, well, firstly, speak to God about it. The second step today is probably the most helpful thing, is to grab one of those Connect cards on your seat and fill it out and tick the box, "I'd like to find out more about Jesus." And someone will give you a call about the Life series that's coming up. And that's a great place where you can have all of your questions have great conversations about who Jesus is and what He's done. But friends, let me say this. When you understand what it means to be found in Christ, when you know Jesus, when you have security in God's salvation, nothing else matters, right? The rest is dung, rubbish, disposable, trinkets. And not only will our confidence be found in Jesus, but all our ambitions, all our hopes, and all our plans for the future will be orientated towards Jesus. At the moment, it's kind of trendy to set life goals. And actually, it's good to have purpose in life. And it's good to spend time setting life goals rather than spending your time on the internet looking for life goal memes that are not really even that funny, but certainly not productive. But what I want us to do now is just have a look at Paul's life goals. Have a look in verse 10 there. These are his life goals. "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not only that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So what are his life goals here? Well, it's to know Christ, which is interesting, isn't it? Because he's already spoken about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And yet his life goal is to know Christ. And the reason for that is that knowing Christ is not just about knowledge. Knowing Christ is about a relationship with Jesus. And just like any relationship, you can know someone and still grow in your knowledge of that someone. So when I married Prue, I knew her. But now, after almost 18 years of marriage, I know her better than I ever have. And that's the kind of relationship Paul is alluding to here. Yes, he knows the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, but he wants to know Christ more. Now that means, firstly, he wants to know the power of Jesus' resurrection in his life, he says. And that's because the power of the Holy Spirit that was at work in the resurrection of Jesus is now at work in each one of us. Firstly, to give us new life in Christ, but also to then help us to live out that new life in Jesus. The power of the resurrection enlivens the believer in order to live a godly life, so we can become more like Christ. You see, you can't be a Christian and remain the same as you always were. Be defeatist, perhaps, about sin. And the reason is just because God gives us His Spirit. And that means that the power that raised Jesus from the grave is at work in you. Is it working you to transform your life? See, you can't sign up for salvation without expecting radical transformation. And so Paul wants more of that. Second, he wants to share in the sufferings of Jesus. And in many ways, he already is, right? He's writing from prison, yet he wants to continue to share in the sufferings of Jesus, which to me is astounding. And again, you can't sign up for Jesus without expecting suffering. You see, the new life that we have in Christ, the new life that we're given because Jesus has been raised from the grave, will actually lead to us sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And this can be expected because of who it is that we follow. We follow the one who humbled himself, the one who became obedient to death in chapter 2, death on a cross. And we share in his sufferings in this life. In another place, Paul says, he goes so far as to say, anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And that's Paul's experience. And that is one of Paul's life goals, right? To know the power of the resurrection and then to share in the sufferings of Christ. And I think what we see in the book of Philippians is that knowing the power of the resurrection is the reason that Paul can face these kind of trials, face this persecution and suffering, and yet at the same time be able to say, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. His third goal in life is this. Have a look in verse 11. Attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Right, so not only does he want to know the power of the resurrection in his life now, but he longs for a future resurrection. You see it again in verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then again in verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is actually in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So what we see is that Paul lives not for this world, but for the next world. And he looks forward to this future resurrection in Christ. He looks forward to taking up residence in his transformed, glorious body. He looks forward to heaven. And when we reach heaven, friends, that is when we will see clearly. That is when we will finally see that what matters in life is not our accolades, performance, it's not our religious works, it's not our toys, it's not our position in the world, it's not our sports skills, it's not our bodies. None of that is going to matter in the new creation. Because in the resurrection, you don't take any of those things with you. Now look, you can enjoy those things now. Yes, God is not a stingy God who sits there and says, no enjoyment for you. He actually wants us to love life and to enjoy the things that he's provided for us in this world. But none of it matters compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It's all refuse. It's all dung. And just as we finish, I want to ask you the question, is this what you're modeling to the people around you? Is your life a model of what Paul says in this passage? That everything is dung compared to knowing Jesus. Because that's actually what he wants for the Philippians. Have a look there in verse 17. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. See, what Paul wants to see among the Philippians is a church that's full of people who are living for Jesus in the way that Paul is living for Jesus. And for others to see that and then to model their lives on the people around them who understand and live out that reality that there is nothing better than knowing Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were a church like that, where we model to one another what it looks like to live a life centered on Jesus? And so let me leave you with this question. Who are you modeling a gospel-centered life to? Our parents who have come here today to dedicate their kids, we're praying for them that they would model this to their kids. But it's not just them, it's for all parents. We're praying that they would model this to their kids. If you're part of Hannah Bible Church, I want us to actually commit ourselves to that same kind of modeling, not just to the kids and youth of Hannah Bible Church, but also to one another. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the clarity by which Paul lives his life, that everything is a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us to consider them garbage, that we might gain Christ and be found in him. Help us to live that life, to model it to the kids and youth of Hannah Bible Church, and to model it to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.